We're going to continue tonight to look at the blessing of the Lord. This has been a fun subject for me to study. It's been a good topic because many people don't think a lot about the blessing of the Lord. We've seen over the weeks that the blessing of the Lord, the word blessing means to say, to speak well over. And so we've discovered that what the blessing of the Lord is an empowerment that is conferred through words. We talk about it's much like a monarch conferring knighthood on an individual. He speaks the word of knighthood over the individual, and then he commands that knight to rise, and now the authority of the kingdom backs that conferment of knighthood on that particular man. The person rises. We found out that the blessing of the Lord was spoken over Adam by the Lord, and the power of that blessing, the power to fulfill it, was included in its pronouncement. We found out the first sound ever heard in the ears of mankind was the voice of God blessing him. When God blessed Adam and he blessed Eve, the first thing they heard was God blessing him. Adam was blessed as the person in charge of the planet, and we've seen this in the scripture. He was blessed with two things in particular, with authority and seed. He had dominion over the earth, and God gave him every seed. I'll tell you, today that is true as it was then. We have authority and we have seed. We have authority over the devil, over everything that's going on, and God knows this, and I know it. We have seed to sow. Adam was blessed. His job was to expand the Garden of Eden to the rest of the world. So we said this, that to be blessed then is to be empowered to rise to the highest place of success, the highest place of achievement, the highest place of prosperity. That's what it is. Blessing. The blessing of the Lord is the empowerment to rise, to come to the highest place. So we've seen that the blessing of the Lord is not the stuff. It is not. The Bible says in Psalm 10:22 that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And so that means that rich comes from the blessing. Rich is not the blessing. It comes from the blessing. The blessing of the Lord is bigger than rich. Sometimes we have the thought that rich means you're blessed. No, no. Blessed is way bigger than rich. Money is not always a blessing. Many times money can be a curse. I mean, there are many examples of people who've won the lottery who 3 years later are in prison somewhere or have committed suicide or whatever has happened because the money did not bless them, because it was still attached to the curse, and because it was not a part of a blessing and they didn't know what to do with it, it was a curse to them. The money is not the blessing. Rich comes from the blessing. The blessing is bigger than riches. The blessing of the Lord is much more than stuff. Much bigger than stuff. The car, the house, the good job, all those things are from the blessing and are not the actual blessing. The blessing is bigger than that. The blessing, I mean, think about this. If you see a rich man and you go into his hospital room and he is eaten up with cancer, you walk out of the room, what's one of the things you would say? Oh, poor guy. Because he's poor. Because the blessing is more than just the money. It's a part of the blessing to be healthy. It's a part of the blessing to be happy. It's a part of the blessing to have good, strong relationships and good, strong support people around you that in your life keep you going strong. The blessing is not the stuff. And the house is a small part of the blessing, but it is not the blessing. In order for the success of God's designation, what He spoke over us, to come to pass, we must know that we are the blessed. We're not trying to get blessed. We're not trying to earn the blessing. The blessing operates in our lives, and that's what takes us to where we're supposed to be. That's what takes us to wealth. That's what takes us to peace and prosperity. That's what we've been talking about for several weeks now. The hugeness of the blessing produces the success. The success is small compared to how big the blessing of the Lord is. It is an empowerment. We are empowered to succeed by God's blessing. We are empowered because that's what the blessing is. We've seen that we are a part of the blessed people. We are not all of them, but we certainly are a part of them. We saw, we looked over the weeks at how the blessing of the Lord went from Adam, then to Noah, and then to Abraham. We looked at the blessing being pronounced upon Abram from God, and then, because God spoke it over him, then it was hugely impacted, and the scope of it was enlarged when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and how that just opened things up to him. We've seen, and we'll continue to see, that the very same blessing that was upon Abraham is upon us. The very same thing that God pronounced upon him, we also have access to. We've got to bear in mind that the Abrahamic blessings manifestation that was on him was not a matter of law, even though it's recorded in the Old Testament. It is not under the law because Abraham was before the law. The blessing of God on Abraham that is on you and me is not because Abraham kept the law, because he was before Levi. He was before Moses got the law. It was a matter of faith. Abraham wasn't in the dispensation of grace. He was in his own dispensation. But he received the blessing by faith, not by law. We, the Bible says, and we'll look at it before we leave tonight, the Bible says we received that very same blessing, not by grace, by faith. It is grace, but it comes by faith. Okay, so this blessing that comes upon us is a matter of our connecting to God by faith. That's how Abraham got the blessing. The blessing of the Lord that was upon Abraham, according to the book of Galatians, was God preaching the gospel to Abraham. It was good news. When God came to him and said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to make your name great." When God came to him, and we'll read this scripture tonight, when he said, "Blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you," that was good news. That was the gospel. When Jesus came preaching the gospel, see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is part of that blessing. You see, when we preach the gospel, we're saying that we can connect to God and we're no longer cursed, but we come under the blessing. That's what we're talking about. So the blessing is important. It is the gospel. So tonight, I mean, when we talk about healing, we're talking about the blessing of the Lord. When we talk about all these things, we're talking about the blessing of the Lord. All right, so tonight we're going to look at the blessing's bloodline. One of the main reasons God chose Abraham is because God knew that Abraham would teach it to his children. Let's look at this verse of Scripture. This is out of Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. It says, "See," now God is the one speaking here. This is as he was getting ready to go into Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, God's talking to the angels, and he said, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." The next verse says, "For I know him, that he will command his children, and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Look what he said. He said, "I'm picking him because I know him. And I know that he's going to teach his kids. And he's going to teach his household so they can keep my way, so they can walk in my blessing." God chose Abraham because he knew that was true of him. He knew that Abraham wasn't going to just take it and keep it to himself, that he was going to teach his children. Now, this is way, way important to me. The intent of God was never that the blessing be limited just to Abraham or just to the Jews. The intent of Abraham is that the whole earth would be blessed because Abraham would take the blessing of the Lord and he would teach it to his children. He would show them. God's desire is that all nations walk and live in the blessing of God. That's why he told Abraham, this thing to you will be a blessing to the nations. God wants every nation to walk in his blessing. All right? In our time, we must impress upon our children, our grandchildren, the goodness of the Lord and the vastness of his blessing. See, it's not, God takes great delight. In those days, man, when they got under the law, God said, here's what you got to do. You got to put it so you can see it all the time, so you can teach it to your children. But then he talked about it. He said, when you talk to your kids, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're at the dinner table, talk about the Word of God. Talk about what it is. We need to get this into our spirits that it's not enough just to drag our kids to church, but we need to take the Word home with us and that be a part of our everyday life. We need to learn how to teach that. Teach that and teach it and teach it. That way we can be like the Apostle John when he said, nothing gives me greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. Because we taught them. We've taught them the Word of God. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at this blessing. We're going to look, the title of the message is, you can say, a blessed bloodline. We're going to begin to look at this, at the bloodline of this blessing through Abraham. Now last week, when we stopped, we had just looked at Abram. He had just defeated Chedorlaomer and these three other kings, and it was a great victory over these armies that Abraham conquered with 318 trained servants. We talked about how that it was that blessing that had trained those servants. And then he had given his tithe to Melchizedek. Remember, that's where we ended last week. He gave the tithe, and there was this great exchange. He gave the tithe, Melchizedek gave the blessing. We identified Melchizedek as Shem, the son of Noah, who received the blessing when he walked off the ark. And so Shem offers him this blessing, and they had this exchange. The king of Sodom offered to Abraham a material reward. He said, you can have all the stuff if you'll just let me have all the people. He wanted to give a trade. Abraham refused. He refused the king's limited offer. And instead, he wanted God's unlimited offer. Remember what Melchizedek said? He said, Abraham, you are blessed and the possessor of heaven and earth. In the New Testament, we'll read that verse. I don't know if we'll read it tonight or not. It says in the New Testament that he was the heir of the world. That was the promise that God made him. Not just that he was the heir of the promised land, but that he was the heir of the world. And Melchizedek said, you're blessed. You're the possessor of heaven and earth. So here comes the king of Sodom. He's offering Abraham this bunch of money or a bunch of material possession. Abraham refused that limited offer because he didn't want anyone to think or say that they made Abraham rich. I mean, it's like, no. What you have to offer me is too little. He said, why would I take your little stuff when God just now conferred this blessing upon me that I was the heir of the world? Why would I accept what man can do, which is limited, when by faith in this blessing I can have an unlimited existence? That'd be the question we want to ask ourselves today. Why would we want to accept what man can do and have our faith in mankind as our source, as opposed to receiving this blessing that God has put in our lives where there is unlimited resource? God has more than enough. I mean, God, the thing about God is, if he runs out, he can make more. There is only so much gold in the earth. And when that's gone, if you've got to have gold and you've got to have more and more gold, once you have all the gold there is, you can't get any more if that's your treasure. But with God, listen, he can make more gold if he wants it. His streets are paved with it. You see, we have to recognize that blessing is unlimited. When Abram stood up and said, they said, here, you can have all your stuff. I love it. It says, Abram, he raised his hand. And he said, basically, Sam, a covenant with God. And he basically said, you know what? I'm not going to let anybody say that they made me rich. I am in covenant with Almighty God, and I accept the promise of the blessing that Melchizedek just pronounced upon me. And I'm not going to negate it by coming into covenant with you. I'm thinking God in heaven was absolutely thrilled. He's like, man, you know, I told him he was blessed, but I'm thinking he's getting it now. He was thrilled that Abraham put his faith in him. In the very next chapter, now that's in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. And that's what we talked about all that last week. In chapter 14, the end of chapter 14, he makes the confession. He's saying, you know what? I am not going to let anybody tell me that they made me rich, because God alone is the one who's going to make me rich. All right? He tells them that at the end of chapter 14. At the beginning of chapter 15, now things begin to change. Something happens now, because when he says, I'm not letting anybody say that they made me rich, my covenant is with God. God is now thrilled. And the very next thing we find out is that God comes and visits Abraham in a way that makes this thing sure forevermore. He visits him about his greatest heart's desire. See, his heart's desire isn't so much that he has a bunch of money. His heart's desire isn't that his name is great. God promised him all those things, but his heart's desire is a son. That's what he wanted more than anything else. Abram and Sarai is what their names were at that time. They struggled for decades with their infertility. I mean, they wanted a child, they wanted a child, they wanted a child. Man, God had promised to make of Abram a great nation, and yet he still had no heir. He was rich and powerful, but the one thing he wanted, he still lacked. And so I'm thinking, when God saw Abram say, you will not make me rich, he said, all right, let's go talk to Abram. Let's look in Genesis chapter 15. Look in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Wait, let's stop right there. Abram just now whipped an army of four kings with 318 guys. His army owned the night. They wiped out Chedorlaomer and the other kings. He rescues everyone, and the Lord comes to him. And this is an amazing statement. Immediately after that, God comes and says, what? Fear not. Why would God say that? I'll tell you why. Because he was afraid. I'm not sure exactly what he was afraid of. He may have been afraid that there were survivors, and those survivors would create an army, and they would come and retaliate against him. He may have been afraid of the king of Sodom. And those guys, that was a group of five kings, he may have been afraid they would come and they would try to do something about it. But something happens here, and God comes to him. It could be that he was afraid because he's got this vision and he's talking to God. That could have been part of it. But the first thing God says to this mighty man of faith, who had this powerful army of just a few people, the first thing he says to him is, fear not. That tells me a lot about what fear can do and what the devil can lie to you about. Even after a great victory, it amazes me. Sometimes we'll have one of the greatest church services ever, and the first thing the devil does when we walk out the door is he tells me how rotten a pastor I am. I mean, it amazes me. A couple of three Sundays ago, we had that whole family in the front row got born again. We walk out the door, and the devil is talking about how bad I am. Telling you, this thing is just going to fail. There's no way this can work. Well, it's the devil, obviously, and so I don't have to listen to it, but that's what he does. I'm thinking that's what he's telling Abraham. You're lucky. These people are going to come. They're going to wipe you out. But God says, fear not. Now, here's what I like. God reminded him. He said, I am your shield. The shield means protector. I am. The little phrase, I am, should be all caps. I am. This is the I am talking to him. Now, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it's not that way, but that's what it should be. I am your protector. Not Chedorlaomer, not the king of Sodom, not your money, not your power or your fame. I am your protection. See, he's saying, you can't trust on, rely on anybody else. I am your shield. He said, I am your exceeding great reward. That little phrase, exceeding great reward, it literally says, he said, I am your passionately, forceful, and ever-increasing compensation. I am your protector, and I am passionately, forcefully, and ever-increasing your pay, your compensation. I am your exceeding great reward. God is telling Abraham, there is more than that. Abraham just wiped out this army. He now has this covenant that God says, I'm going to bless you and the whole world is yours. And the devil must have been coming to him and telling him, well, buddy, that's as good as it's ever going to get. You have reached the top. It's never going to get. See, it's almost as if he's tempted here to settle for his riches and power rather than pushing on for the dream that's in his heart, and that is to have a child. It's almost as if he's given up on the dream and is getting ready to settle right there. The Lord promises, I love this, he said that your compensation is ever increasing. What I'm going to do for you is better yet. It is still going on. There is no limit, Abraham, to what I'm going to do with you. See, he may be thinking, well, this is as good as it is. I don't have an heir. I don't have anything. We'll read further in a minute. But he may be thinking all those things. The Lord is reminding him that just because the blessing of the Lord is upon him, it keeps getting better and better and better and better. The devil is a sure liar to come to us and tell us that our best days are behind us. Has he ever told you that before? Have you read the Bible? It says, the wine served at the last was way better than the wine served at the first, because it was the wine that Jesus made. The Bible says, the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. It is never, never right to say those were the good old days. In fact, the Bible says don't even talk about that. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day of His presence. This is the hour of Him pouring out His Spirit. We got to remember, it is not right for us, no matter where we've been, no matter how great it's been, to say, oh, it was much better then. We look forward. I'll tell you this, when we get to heaven, it's even going to be better than that. And so we cannot be caught up in, oh, woe is me, my best days are gone. God comes and says, hey, man, there is no end to what I'm going to pay you. There is no end to this blessing covenant that I have. Man, let's read on. Let's look at verse 2. And Abram said to the Lord, Abram said, Lord God, this is amazing to me. He's got a vision, and God just now said, it's never going to end. I've got more than you could ever spend, and I want to give it to you. He says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? It's like he promised him the whole world, but all Abraham can see is, I don't have a kid. I don't have my baby yet. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. The birds he divided not. Now this is a fascinating passage of Scripture. God just said, I am going to give you more than you can even think of. And so Abram says, all he can believe is what he can see. All he can see, he says, what else can you give me? Seeing I go childless. The guy is rich beyond what he can imagine. He just won an impossible battle, and yet all he can see at this point is that he does not have a child. That's all he can see. If you walked into his house, you would think, wow, this is awesome. Because remember, he had 318 trained servants that were born in his house. Those are just the fighting ones. He had a bunch more than that. And all he could see was he did not have a child. God, I love what God basically says to him. This is the Randy Voigt translation. Abraham, you ain't seen nothing yet. Quit looking at Eliezer and come out here and look at the stars. Try counting them, because your kids are going to be more numerous than those stars. Your child, the one you produce, will be your heir. Quit looking at that Eliezer. Look at what I'm saying. We've got to learn how to quit focusing on what we don't have and learn to look up. I've heard it many, many times. When you talk about sowing a seed and people say, well, I don't have anything to give. Lordy mercy, you got something to give. I mean, rip a button off your shirt and give that. But sow your life, sow something. He said, I got nothing. The next thing God does is amazing. And what God does next settles it once and for all that this blessing on Abraham's life is bigger than anything he could ever dream of. God tells him, go get some animals. Tells him to split the big ones. And what that means is he basically cuts them in half, like from their head down to their tail, and divides the halves. Cuts them not through their stomach crossways, but long ways, and puts one half here and one half here, like, you know, the front and back leg over here and the front and back leg there. So he cuts them in half. He tells them to lay them out. All right, he tells them to do that. Abraham, when God says to him, take the animals and split them, he knows what that means. See, we don't understand that a lot, but God is now talking to him in covenant language. Abraham understood that when people made covenant in those days, they cut the animals in half, split them. It was a bloody mess. And the two guys that were making covenant would stand on opposite ends, and they would walk through those animals, and they would each make a figure eight through those animals. They would walk in the middle of the blood. And it was the blood that was so important here, because now they're getting ready to make a blood covenant. God tells Abram, God tells this man, he says, I want you to cut these animals in half. We're getting ready to have a covenant here. We're getting ready to do something so you will never again for the rest of your life ask me and tell me all you can see, because now we're going to enter into a covenant. I really like this. That had to be a little bit concerning to Abram. Because he knew what God had. Well, he didn't know, but he had an idea that God had a lot more than him. He's probably thinking, what am I going to give to God? How am I going to make a covenant with God? Once Abram prepared the animals, somehow he was suspended beyond his physical senses. And the Bible says it's like he fell asleep, but it was actually a vision of some sort. And he watched as the flame of God's glory walked a figure eight through those bloody animals. He watched God walk through those animals. Abram didn't walk. Can you just sit? He's seeing the flame of the glory of God. I'm guessing that Abraham saw God's footprints as he walked through in his glory. He watched God walk through. He saw God Himself make covenant with a man. Here's what that meant. Here's what God was saying when He walked through. He was basically saying, I swear by myself, I will die before I ever break my word to you. That's a good promise because you know God's not going to die. He says that, he's saying this. He's saying, I will shed my own blood like these animals have shed theirs if it's necessary to see to it that through your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's saying, I will shed my blood to make sure that everybody has access to the blessing that I've given to you. Man, on that night, this blood covenant anchored Abram's faith to the promise for the fullness of this blessing one time for all time. You never see him doubt again because his blood was shed. And God said, I covenant with you. I will fulfill this. You will have a child and you will. You will. Your descendants will populate, be like the stars of the sky. Look what it says in Romans 4, chapter 8, verse 18. Talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. See, this is when this all happened. He considered not his own body now dead, that he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Man, Abraham, he became fully persuaded. God had pronounced it upon him. Melchizedek had pronounced more of it on him. And now God himself makes a blood covenant with him. Ooh, that's powerful stuff. So now, man, he has his faith locked in this blood sworn oath that came from God. He believed now without wavering, despite the fact that he grew to be 100 years old. He had Isaac. At 100 years old, he stayed with God. He believed God. Now, we know the story of Hagar and all that stuff, but he knew it. Abram, I believe, Abram knew it wasn't right to go to Hagar. Here's what people say, and I'll just throw this out for you. Well, Abram went to Egypt. And the Lord still just blessed him. He came out of there richer than he was. He did. That's a fact. What else did he come out of Egypt with? Hagar. You look it up. Look, read those verses about her. She is Hagar the Egyptian. He went to Egypt. And he came out blessed, but he came out with some of Egypt. And that some of Egypt was a terrible thing for his family. And it wasn't until Egypt got cut away. Remember, Hagar had to leave. It wasn't until Egypt was cut away that Abram could fulfill all that the blessing had to offer him. We're not going to walk in this blessing and be halfway connected to the world. So God now, I don't know how I got off of that, but that was important for us to know. So now, after at 100 years old, Abraham finally has his baby. You know, he and Sarah had to be excited. They named the boy Laughter. Isaac means laughter. They were so excited they couldn't. It just was hard to imagine that a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man could have a baby. Ooh, man. You know, I think about that. I think Tammy and I just running after our grandkids wears us out, you know. But we laugh. And they bring us a little great laughter and joy. They had this baby. Can you just imagine being Isaac? He lives in the house of Abraham. I mean, he lived there for many years. Can you just imagine the stories that Isaac heard about the blessing of the Lord? Wouldn't you just like to have heard Abraham telling the story of how that wherever he went, the blessing was on it? How Abraham said, you know what, Isaac, my boy, when we moved here, this was a desert. But now look, it's the garden of the Lord. Because everywhere I go, the blessing of God is on me. And the blessing creates a garden Just like when old Lot took that garden over there, I took this and look where Lot is and look where I am. We just, the blessing of God. Can you just imagine how he's telling Isaac, he's saying, Isaac, you know what? There were those four kings. Chedorlaomer was one of them. Man, me and our guys. There were only 318 back then. We took all of them because God blessed us. Because God is for us. And God promised me that he was going to bless me. He was going to bless you. He's going to bless everybody in our family. I mean, Isaac watched firsthand the blessing of the Lord in his dad's life. Ooh, man, that would have been fun to have. So by the time we get Genesis 24:1, which says this, and Abram was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So by the time Isaac gets to this verse, man, he has seen the blessing of God all around him. And he witnessed what Abram's eldest servant said when he was going looking for Isaac a wife in Genesis 24:35. It says, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. See, Abraham, he had no fleshly guarantee of success and provision when he walked out of Haran. He had the word of God. But he had the blessing of God, and it was the blessing of God that made him rich because God promised him he would bless him. Isaac had to have heard those stories over and over about how the challenges and that Abraham and Sarah had, and that the Lord's blessing provided whatever was needed and caused them to rise to the highest place every single time. Man, that would have been a fun house to have been in. Not only did he hear of their adventures, he experienced at least one of them. Remember that one? Abraham got up early that morning, God began to talk to him about offering his son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Wow, that to me, that's one of the most powerful, powerful servants. Isaac, he was a young teenager, maybe 13 or 14 years old. They're out going to take an offering. And it's Isaac, his dad, and a couple of servants. And so they stop, and Isaac heard his dad look at those servants and say, in Genesis 22, verse 5, he said, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I love this. And will come again to you. He said, the boy and I, we're going up there, and the boy and I, we're coming back. Even though the Lord said to him, offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. You offer him. He said, you know what? We're coming back. Why would he even say that? Because the Lord had already spoken to him. And he said, it's through Isaac that I'm going to establish your seed. He said, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. We're going to go up there. We're both coming back. Isaac even carried the wood, the Bible says, up on the mountain. He helped build the altar. He never knew. I'm thinking he never knew he was the sacrifice to the very end. He never knew it. I mean, there's no evidence, and when you read that, the story of that all taking place in Genesis chapter 22, there is no evidence of tears in Abraham's eyes. There's no evidence of a sense of loss or a sense of grief. When we saw the movie, the TV show, The Bible, which was pretty good for the most part, when it talked about God telling Abraham to offer Isaac, it was like they were all terrified and afraid. There is no indication from the Scripture that Abraham even flinched. He knew. He had a blood covenant with God. And he knew that in the blood covenant, God said, Isaac is the one. He never flinched. He didn't grieve. He didn't fear. I mean, everything seems so normal that Isaac looks at his dad and said, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I mean, Isaac, he can't even tell from his dad that something might be different here. And Abram looks at him and says, this is in verse 8 of chapter 22, he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And there's no indication. I mean, you know, I'm thinking if I'm writing the script, I'm thinking, he said, Daddy, what was wrong? Where's the lamb? And Abram, oh my gosh, son, you're it. Oh. There's no indication of that at all. Abram said, God's going to take care of this. Abraham was so sure of it. He was so sure that he laid his son on there, and he raised the knife. Man, you better hear God at this moment, by the way. And the angel spoke to him, said, Abraham, Abraham. And let's look in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. It says, and the Lord's still talking to him. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, we say Jehovah Jireh, our provider, which is accurate to some degree, but it literally means the Lord who will see to it. He will see to it that the provision is made. He will see to it. Abraham was so confident. Once the ram was offered. This is an amazing story to me. Once the ram was offered, the Lord now reaffirms this blessing to Abraham. Look what he says in Genesis 22, verse 16. By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. Now, if God swears, you know it's for real. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Man, that's just thrilling to me. I mean, he didn't even flinch in this process. He just went on because of the blood covenant that he saw God make with him. He was willing to offer his own son, and he knew that he knew that God had to raise him from the dead. It was the blessing of the Lord upon Abraham's life that made his steps sure as he walked up there. It was the blessing that enabled him to obey. It was the blessing of God that gave him confidence to do whatever God said when a lesser man would have broken his heart to even try to obey it. But Abraham believed God. Always remember this. This is an important thing to remember. Abraham did not obey God to get the blessing. Abraham obeyed God because he had faith in the covenant of blessing that God had already given to him. When you understand that you are blessed of God, you don't do what God says in order to get blessed. You do what God said because you are blessed. And he is the one who enables you. I mean, man, is Abraham prepared to offer Isaac? Can you just see him tying him up, doing all this stuff? His mind was fixed on one thing. God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He was fixed on it. He was convinced that God would keep his promise. He was so fully convinced that he expected Isaac to rise from the dead. Think about this. He fully expected that the blessing was going to empower Isaac's ashes to come back together and form a body, and that Isaac's breath was coming back into his body. He fully expected and fully saw that God was obligated to his covenant, that blessing covenant. He was fully persuaded that it didn't matter what he did. If he obeyed God, it didn't matter. The outcome was going to be the promise that God gave him. Ooh, man, that's something. He believed it with all of his heart. Hebrews 11, chapter verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him. In a figure. Man, he received him from the dead. When God said, don't kill him, I can tell right now this is good. Abraham was fully persuaded that the blessing on his life would turn every situation into his favor. Ooh, I like the story. Isaac experienced all of that. He knew this blessing that was upon him. He knew it. Well, I'll try to finish here in just a few minutes, but he knew. It was one thing to see the blessing of the Lord on somebody else, but it's another thing to live in and operate it for you, right? I can see it on them, but what about me? How do we get that operate? Isaac found out after his father died that he had to figure out this blessing thing. In Genesis chapter 26, and we'll look there in a second, Isaac found himself in a condition of lack because the land he lived in had fallen into famine. It's the same land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. I guess that he was so accustomed to living in the blessing of the Lord with Abraham that when Abraham was no longer there, when the famine came, he didn't know what to do, so he just did the thing that seemed right. He packed up his family, and he was going to move to Egypt so he'd get some food. He didn't know. He was trying to figure it out. Then God stopped him and changed his mind. Look in Genesis chapter 26. Look in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 26. Look what this says. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws." Man, here it is. Here it is. The same God that said to Abraham, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee," now was speaking to Isaac. And you know that had to have some profound effect. All of a sudden, El Shaddai himself is talking to Isaac. He's heard stories of El Shaddai all of his life, but now all of a sudden, here he is with El Shaddai. And El Shaddai said, "Don't go to Egypt. Don't go down there. I want you to stay right here." He said, I'm getting ready to make the oath a blessing that I swore to your daddy. I'm getting ready to give it to you. You're getting ready to walk in this blessing that your daddy had." All of a sudden, Isaac gets this revelation. The blessing on my daddy is on me. El Shaddai is talking directly to me. God told him that the oath that was on Abraham was now his. His seed, which was the continuance of Abraham's seed, was to own this land. It's amazing. God said, hey, y'all own this land. Don't go anywhere. Stay right here. Do not go. He's saying, I'm going to fulfill the oath I swore to your father concerning this land. So don't leave. Sojourn in it. Well, the sojourn. The word sojourn means to abide, dwell, or remain. He's saying, I want you to live here. I want you to remain here. He's telling Isaac, he's saying, walk around this land and act like you own it. Because you do. What I promised your daddy is yours. The blessing is on you, son. It's yours. So that's what Isaac did. If you read this chapter, you're going to find that Isaac, he just acted like he owned the place. He just went over here and he dug him a well. And water came. And the Philistines got mad at him because they're in a famine. They're digging wells and all they're getting is dirt. Isaac goes over, he digs a well, and there's water there. And they come over and they say, no, this is our well. And he says, okay. It's like, the blessing's on me now. God just talked to me. God told me to act like I own the land. I am the blessed, and whatever I do is going to be blessed. Take the well, I don't care. So he goes over here, he digs him another well. And he gets water. And the only water they got is from his other well. And they come and say, well, wait a minute, this is our well too. And he says, okay. See, Isaac, he doesn't have to make war with them. He's the blessed. He can walk in peace. Now, there is a time to make war, I understand that. But it's not every time. And so the blessing is on him. And he just says, yeah, take it, I don't care. He goes, because he knows. It's kind of like, one time I worked for this jewelry company. This guy, he never followed the rules. He had a good store, and we had a chain of stores, and he was a good guy, but he was real carnal. But he was a good manager of the store, and he never followed the rules. And one day, the regional secretary came to his store, and I happened to be there, and she said to him, I can't remember his name now, he was a big old guy, and she said to him, you didn't do this and this and this, and you didn't follow this rule, and you didn't do this. And he looks at her and says, what are you going to do, fire me? She stopped and he said, listen, I want to tell you right now. I was looking for a job when I found this one. Well, that was his attitude. This is Isaac's attitude. You know what? I was looking for water when I found this water. Let's go find me some more water. There's no way that the world system can stop the blessing of the Lord. There is no way that the thief can overcome the blessing. He can think he can steal your stuff, but he can't take it from you because you are the blessed. If you give it to him, he can have it, but then you just get sevenfold from what he just stole from you. The blessing works no matter whether the system of the world likes it or and they won't like it. The world system doesn't like the blessing. The world system will do everything they can to stop it, but they're no match for the blessing. And so Isaac just kept digging him some wells. He just kept getting them. He was sojourning. He was acting like he owned it. He just went wherever he wanted to go, and he dug him a well. They tried to take it away, but he just kept finding water, because the blessing that was upon his daddy was working for him. Finally, the Philistines figured out the only water they had was what Isaac had dug for them. They realized that if they're going to live through this famine, they better be nice to Isaac, because he's the only guy who can find water. And so they come to Isaac. This is an amazing passage to me. This is in Genesis chapter 26, verse 28. The Bible says, it says this, and they said, the Philistines, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, we're talking among ourselves now, let there now be an oaks betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. And thou wilt do us no hurt. Because they knew that he was like Abraham. He could wipe them out. As we have not touched thee. Well, they didn't touch him, but they sure kept stealing his wells. It says, we have done thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Just like we didn't fool with your daddy, we're not going to fool with you either. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Ooh. When God told Isaac that he was now the possessor of the blessing of the Lord, he simply believed it and acted like it. The result was the blessing operated in all that he did. I really like Genesis 26, 13 and 14, talking about Isaac after he sowed in famine and he reaped 100-fold. It says in verse 13, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. What it says is, he got rich. He went forward and he became so rich that the rich called him rich. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. The fact is, even though the enemies of Isaac tried to steal what God gave him, they couldn't steal the blessing. They couldn't take the blessing on his life, and the blessing of the Lord will overcome the thief every single time. Every time. Ooh, I really like this. This is fun to teach. We have that blessing. That's what we've got to know. That is our blessing. When God stood in the blood of Jesus' sacrifice, he declared to us, it is my will to bless you, my church, with the blessing of Abraham. In the blood he stood. In the blood he said it. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, we read it every week in this study. Christ, the anointed Jesus, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That, the reason he died, was that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God is now saying to us, surely, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. That is the sworn blessing that Isaac received. That's our blessing. Galatians 3, verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3, 29, if ye be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The world will do everything to overcome the blessing, but they simply can't do it. They may stop you and take one of your wells. You just got to dig deeper. you're blessed. You're the blessed. We're to keep believing the promises, doing everything we can to stay out of strife, and let the blessing do its work. We are the blessed. We got to stay with it. Man, it will become evident to all that we are the blessed. We can't quit. We can't stop even when there's opposition. We walk in love even when they're not lovely. I like this about Isaac. He simply took God at his word, sowed in the time of famine. He reaped 100-fold. He got water wherever he dug. He's blessed. We have that blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I thank you that the blessing is upon us. I thank you tonight that we are the blessed. We are the blessed. We are blessed beyond what we can even imagine right now. We are the seed of Abraham. We are blessed as Isaac was blessed. We will always find the water. We will always strike it rich because of what you said. We need to do what Abraham did and rid ourselves of Egypt. We need to do what Isaac did and refuse to go to Egypt and walk in the blessing. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've revealed to us tonight. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.